The second reading from Thessalonians. Some members of the Thessalonian community, because of their belief in the nearness of Christ's return, had ceased to work, living off the generosity of other members of the community. Paul warns them bluntly that if they want to eat, they need to work. A reading from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Now we command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition that they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, so that we might not burden any of you. This was not because we do not have the right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. Word of God, word of light, life.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. For your convenience, sermon notes are in the bulletin. I invite you to look those over after our worship service today for the sake of review. Last week, we talked about the ascension and how Christ is above us, not in space, but in stature as the firstborn of God's new creation. This was the deeper meaning of the ascension according to Ephesians 1. We spoke, secondly, about how Psalm 49 and how other perspectives in the Bible, including Jesus according to the Gospel of Luke, challenge its call to vengeance by directing us instead to love our enemies, as Jesus says, and do unto others as we would have them do to us. Jesus' corrective reminds us that we can't just cherry-pick isolated verses in Scripture. We have to read verses in light of broader biblical themes, including love, reconciliation, and forgiveness. We spoke thirdly about how God in Christ, again according to Ephesians 1, pledges to us an inheritance that somehow, in spite of our doubt and disbelief, breaks the bonds of death. A pledge especially relevant as we remembered our dearly departed on All Saints' Day. Our journey, in short, took us from Ephesians to the gospel, back to Ephesians, inviting us to rethink the ascension, to reject Psalm 149's call to vengeance, and to remember the promise God makes to us all in Jesus Christ. This Sunday, we get to discuss something much easier: politics. For some of you, politics, particularly after one of the most bitter races in American history and the results of Tuesday's election, are something we should leave behind for now. And believe me, I can understand that feeling. Unfortunately, the lectionary, particularly our second reading for today, won't quite let us do that. Falling right into the lap of one of the most divisive issues of our time, The message of 2 Thessalonians seems clear. The poor should fend for themselves. Consider verse 10. Anyone unwilling to work should not eat. Does this apply, we might ask, to homeless people? To people who beg for money on the side of the road? To the very people who Jesus blesses according to the Gospel of Luke? The answer, I think, will surprise you. This author, the author of 2 Thessalonians, isn't talking about the poor or the homeless in general. In his original context, he's referring to a group of believers who distorted and abused one of Paul's central convictions, namely his conviction that the day of the Lord was near. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul speaks of Christ's return as if it were just around the corner. We who are alive, he writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. They will come first. Then the living and the dead will be caught up in the clouds together to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will be with the Lord forever. Though Paul never uses the term, popular fundamentalist Christianity refers to this being caught up in the air as the rapture. And for Paul, at least early in his career when he wrote 1 Thessalonians, the rapture was imminent. It was about to happen. So guess how people responded. Just guess. If Christ will soon return, people started to think to themselves, then why should we bother with our daily tasks? After all, the end is near. Why should we do anything? The day of the Lord is upon us. Indeed, it's already here. Enter the author of 2 Thessalonians, probably a student of Paul's, writing a bit later in the first century, who is obviously a little upset with some of the Christians living in Thessalonica. He writes, "For we hear of some walking among you who are idle, not at all working, but being busybodies." In the original Greek, this author is making a play on words. The word he uses in Greek for work is ergazomenos, which means to labor. Ergazomenos, which means to labor. The word he uses for busybodies is periergazomenos, which means to labor on something that isn't worth it, to avoid real work by interfering with the work of others, to be, as our translation reads, a dreaded busybody. And so the author of 2 Thessalonians offers a corrective to these busybodies. The day of the Lord will not come at once, he says, and it isn't quite yet here. So continue the daily pursuits of life. Do your work quietly and earn a living, he adds in verse 12, to, and I want you to hear this closely, to able-bodied believers who have abused Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians as a way to justify being lazy and interfering with the necessary work of others. As you can see, this is hardly a condemnation of the poor or the homeless in general. In its original context, it's simply a response to people who abused Paul's teaching about the end times for the sake of being lazy. Okay, you say, Pastor, you did your homework. So what? I can see that the author of 2 Thessalonians was reacting to a problem specific to his context, namely that some people, believing that the end was near, sat around and did nothing. But what difference does it make to us who are living nearly 2,000 years later? What difference does it make at all? Here, I think, is the answer. Listen closely. The day of the Lord is coming. For some of us, it may be a little downstream. For others, like my dear mother, who has terminal cancer, as I shared with you last week, it is much closer at hand. Regardless, it is coming for us all. That day, of course, is not the rapture in a literal sense, an image Paul most likely abandoned, particularly by the time he wrote 1 Corinthians nearly a decade later, focusing instead exclusively on the resurrection. No, dear friends, that day is death, and each one of us will have to face it alone. So writes Martin Luther, "The summons of death comes to us all, and no one can die for another. Everyone must fight his own battle with death by himself, alone. We can shout into another's ears, but everyone must himself be prepared for the time of death, for I will not be with you then, nor you with me." How, then, do we face death? How do we face the day of the Lord, the end to life, as each of us knows it? Might the author of 2 Thessalonians have an answer? Think about it. When the author says, "Do your work quietly," might he be telling each of us who experience anxiety with regard to death to go on with our lives? Yes, death will come to us all. It will dissolve this brief marriage of molecules that we call our body. It will silence what the poet Arthur Houseman calls this humming hive of dreams, our minds. It's an unbelievable thought if we take it seriously. The Christian philosopher Pascal said the human being would go mad if he thought of it constantly. Unbearable, either with respect to ourselves, or as I now know deeply, with respect to someone we love. So focus, the author of 2 Thessalonians whispers to us across the centuries. Focus on what you are going to do today. Surely the end will come, and you should be mindful of it. You should acknowledge it. Surely your consciousness will grow dim and your limbs grow weak. Surely the soil out of which you emerged will reclaim you. But out of that soil, at least according to Paul and our Christian creeds, God will fashion a new creation, one of which Jesus himself was the firstborn. Until then, 2 Thessalonians says, let us go about our daily tasks. Obviously, it's easy to resign ourselves, to say, why bother? We are all going to die. But balancing mindful expectation with the tasks before us can help us appreciate each flash of the present as pure, absolute gift. I know I'm going to die and that my time is limited. I should be grateful, therefore, for this fleeting, beautiful, fragile moment. I should be grateful for the moment I have with a friend, with my mom, with my dad. I should be grateful for the sheer grace of being alive, grateful for the loved ones I have in my life, grateful for the kind of community of which I am now a part here at Queen Anne Lutheran Church, grateful indeed for each precious breath I have in the 28,000 days or so I have to walk this tiny, wobbly, blue pixel of a planet. Shouldn't you? It's easy to assume that 2 Thessalonians condemns the poor in general, that those who don't work shouldn't eat. But a more careful reading, one that looks at the text in its original historical context, shows that it isn't about the homeless person you see on the street, not at all. It's about Christians, believers, who, because of their belief in the nearness of Christ's return, had ceased to work, living off the generosity of other members of the community. Today, unlike these early believers, many of us, myself included, may not believe in a literal day of the Lord. And as I suggested, it's possible that even Paul himself abandoned the concept of the rapture. But what if the end times refers instead to death itself? How will we face it? For 2 Thessalonians, the answer is clear. Be mindful. Our time is limited. But as Princess Leia once told Han Solo, it's not over yet. Continue the pursuits of your daily life, yet do so with gratitude. This life is a fleeting, temporary gift. Treat it like one. Amen.